out to sweep away, till shall dawn the better day.
Bring it out.
Bring it out. Bring it out.
Bring it out.
Till the sinful world be won for Jehovah's mighty Son.
Bring it out.
Good morning. Good to be here today. It's been very beautiful outside, hasn't it? Very nice. Thank you, Mark, for leading us in those songs. Everybody sounded real good this morning. I wanted to mention, as was mentioned a few moments ago, Mother's Day. We give thanks, of course. We want to do that for our mothers, not only to them personally, if we can, but also in prayer, and in our prayers to pray for them. Mothers make a lot of decision and show a lot of leadership skill within our homes and do a lot of work in the church, and they need to always be in our prayers. Also want to remind everyone, we haven't mentioned it in a while, but I wanted to remind everyone of our radio work. And I'm thinking of it especially this morning because finally got a new message this morning on the radio. So I think about 3 weeks in a row we had the same message with technical difficulties, but we got the new one on this morning. And there's information about the radio program and how you pick it up in the back on the foyer on a piece of paper back there. Also wanted to make mention of next week. This is something we do once a year as far as Friendship Sunday is concerned. And it is always on our third Sunday, our potluck Sunday. So there's invitations to send out in the foyer, and I encourage you to get some of those. There's also a little DVD back there, What I Need to Do to Be Saved. And so if you'd like to just take it for yourself, that's fine, but we're especially encouraging you to take those along with the invitation, and there's some DVD mailers back there under the table. So you can take those out and send them out this week if you would. Encourage you to pray for that effort next week as we gather together with those invitations being sent out. I appreciate the reading a few moments ago. I wanted to back up just a little bit in this chapter and take note of some things that were said right before Jesus made this statement about us being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Most of our attention today is going to be on this statement, ye are the salt of the earth, but certainly he is emphasizing the same message when he talks about us being a light unto the world as Christians. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Ye are the salt of the earth. I think it's important that we look at the Beatitudes and then look at this statement that Jesus makes about our influence in the world in which we live. I believe that they are connected. And I believe that one reason that Jesus followed up the Beatitudes by saying you're the salt of the earth is for encouragement. It's going to be difficult in the world in which you live, but it is worth the effort. Because when you live as I direct you to live, you are the salt of the earth. The things that Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes, our world is in desperate need of. And how better to distribute these things on the earth than to live them out. Pass the salt, please. This is what our world is saying to us. Is there any salt? And certainly we need to show that there is by living according to the principles, the statements, the values that are given to us by Jesus here, especially at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever heard the phrase, is he worth his salt? This goes back to the days in which Jesus lived, at least that far back. Oftentimes, Roman soldiers were paid with salt. And taxes that were collected from Judea, since it was adjacent to the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, were often paid with salt. Very valuable commodity during that day. Is he worth his salt? Did he do enough to earn his salary? And by the way, the English word salary comes from salt payment. It's where it had its basis. Throwing salt over the shoulder. Have you ever done that or heard somebody say that or see somebody do that? Evidently, it goes back to this time as well when a person was paid with salt and perhaps they would spill some of that salt that was very valuable. And to throw salt in the devil's eye, they would throw it over their shoulder. At least that's the theory behind it or the myth behind it. There was always salt involved in the covenants of the Old Testament. I think sometimes this is something that is overlooked. But even in some cultures today, when people had an agreement or some kind of covenant between them to verify, they would eat salt together. And of course, salt has a way of preserving things, especially in the age before we refrigerated everything. And salt represented a preserving of the covenant, a keeping of that covenant. And Leviticus in the second chapter in verse 13, it said that all the offerings that were given by Israel were to be given with salt. All those grain offerings and all those burnt offerings. Again, a permanent sacrifice, a permanent covenant between Israel and their God. I have emphasized before, and I think it's always worth emphasizing when we talk about covenants and we talk about the Lord's Supper. Some people don't see a connection, but I see it there. We take of his body, the bread, and we remember the way that he suffered for us, and we take of his blood, which in the New Testament is called the blood of the covenant. And so when we take of the Lord's Supper, we not only remember that he died for us and how he died for us, but we also remember that we're under a covenant agreement because of that death, because of his blood with Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a better way to start off our week as Christians than to remember the agreement that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and the payment that he has made for us. You do remember that on one occasion Jesus said in Luke 17 and verse 32, you remember Lot's wife. And what happened to Lot's wife? She was turned into a pillar of salt. But God had an agreement with the family. I'm going to save you. I'm going to deliver you from Sodom and from Gomorrah. But I have this condition. Don't look back. She broke the covenant. She broke the agreement. She was turned into a pillar of salt that stood as a reminder to mankind that you are not to break the covenant that you have with God. Both figures here that are represented in the text, they are something small, are they not? How much salt do you need to affect a pot of beans? Just a little salt. How much light do you need to light up a room? Just a flame, a candle. Both of these items are very small, but they're very large in their influence and their significance. A flame in the dark room, a little bit of salt with your food can make all the difference in the world. God is never afraid of small things. He's never afraid of small things. We underestimate because of size. God doesn't. God puts His strength behind it, His power behind it, and it becomes something that is valid in our lives and works great things within our lives. In Matthew 17 and verse 20, He talked about, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you shall be able to move that mountain. There are many mountains, of course, in our life that come our way of discouragement and persecutions and things that we struggle with, temptations, problems that we have in our families and our church. But Jesus said you need to have faith. And even if you have a little faith, you can do great things. That's because the faith that we have is directed toward the Almighty God. And just a little bit of faith opens that door to the throne of God. It releases His power and His strength and His actions into our life. The Bible even speaks in Galatians 5 and verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little leaven. Just a little salt. And so when the Bible talks about our influence, and that is what is meant by being a salt unto the earth and being a light unto the world, He said if you can just have a little influence, you see, you can make a great big difference. We exercise that influence, I think, in the church. It is good to see a member that is on fire for the Lord, that's full of zeal, that exercises their talents and their abilities in every way they can to expand the kingdom and to strengthen the church. And when you see a person like that, you're affected by their example, just a little influence there. The thing about it is, all of us have that in us. Perhaps we do not have the confidence that we need to have to demonstrate that or to show that, but all of us have that in us as Christians. We have the potential to exercise just a little influence for a great deal of good. And this is true in our homes as well. Sometimes in some homes, it's just a father that is living as they ought to live in line with God. Sometimes it's just a mother, just the wife that is living the way things ought to be done, the Christian life. And that one person in the home can have a great deal of influence on all of those who are in the home. Jesus said you need to be that little salt. You need to be that little leaven for good. Think about this, and I think about how salt flavors things. I don't know if this is the main intention here that Jesus is giving us, or perhaps He's talking about preserving things is the main intention, but I know this, salt does both. There is influence, and that influence oftentimes is exercised by the words that we choose. And therefore the Bible says in Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as it were seasoned with salt. Some of the things that we approach others with are very difficult. Some of the subjects that are brought up, and especially when it comes to spiritual things or religious things. Oftentimes when talking about reconciling parties and getting them together and establishing peace, and of course in the Beatitudes Jesus talked about, blessed are the peacemakers. And that's what we need to be. But in trying to do that, you have to use words. And in using those words, you have to be careful about the words that you choose. And He says they need to be with grace, they need to be with favor, and they need to be, as it were, seasoned with salt. You need to make them taste as good as you can make them taste. It may be difficult for them to swallow. This is where wisdom comes in. This is where prayer comes in. This is where understanding and counsel comes in. Do you have something that's very difficult to say, but it needs to be said? There's all different ways to say it. And depending on the way you say it, it will either have a good influence or a bad influence. As they say, we need to count to 10. Well, maybe we do. Maybe we need to count to 100. Maybe we need to give it a month of prayer and thought before we speak, so that our words will not be harmful but be helpful to the situation. Something else about salt, it heals. How many of you, if you've had a sore throat, have been told to gargle with salt? Salt has a healing property to it, and I think that's important for us to bear in mind. It's true that it stings when it's in a wound. But you know, the truth sometimes stings. But its purpose is to heal. In Hebrews, in the 4th chapter, in verse 12, the Bible reminds us that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's full of energy. That's the word that's translated there, living and active. The word that's translated active is the word which we get our English word energy, to energize. The Word of God can energize our lives. It can heal us. But oftentimes before it does that, it has to bring about conviction. It has to sting a little bit. The great tragedy in our spiritual lives is that when we feel that sting of the Word of God, we turn away from it instead of letting it do its work and heal us and bring us back to God as we need to be brought back to God. Whether it's a correction of some immorality in a person's life, whether it's a correction concerning a person's temper that is out of control, or whether it's a correction concerning the tongue and gossip that is being spread throughout the congregation or the community, all of these things are harmful, and all of these things need to be corrected. And there is a sting that comes with that correction. But in the end, there is a healing. When we bring our tongue under the control of God and under His hand, when we bring our lives into control of His Word and the values that He has given us instead of the values of the world. Salt. Salt has always been important within our world. It preserves things. It has a saving influence. And of course, you can pick up on that, I think, one of the early stories of the Bible in the book of Genesis. When you're talking about Abraham and how he pleads for those in Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, if there's 50 there, will you not spare the place? And you remember how Abraham more or less bargained with God and then got down to 10. And God said, for 10, I will spare the place. Cannot find, though, 10 grains of salt in Sodom and Gomorrah. But if they had have been there, God I would spare the place. And I think the reason that he's saying that is because he's saying there is hope because the salt is there. And the salt, even though it's a little amongst all the population of Sodom and Gomorrah, nevertheless it can have an influence. And it may turn the people back to me or bring them to repentance or at least a portion of them. But if I can't even find 10 grains of salt in the city, all hope is lost. I am convinced, and I think perhaps you are convinced of this truth, if you're a student of the Bible and of nations, of their rise and of their fall, that America has been generously blessed by God and by Christian influence. A freedom to search God and to find God and to study the Scriptures without harm and persecution. The freedom that we have now has been one of the saving influences of our country. And still today, as we see a rapid unfolding of immorality and a direction in the wrong way, a direction without God and without the Word of God, still there are those who believe in these things that are the salt of the earth and the salt of this country. And those individuals, I believe, are yet preserving this nation because God says, I see enough there that there is yet hope to turn the country back to God. But what if there comes a time when it's not? When he cannot find enough salt or enough light? Are we not heralded off into the darkness and called unto destruction as the many nations that we read about in the Old Testament? Light and salt. Both of those things are important, and to have an effect, the way they're supposed to have an effect, they have to be at the right place at the right time. Salt really does no good in the salt shaker. It has to be put out of the shaker, and it has to be next to the thing it's trying to influence, whether it's in meat to preserve it or in the food to give it taste. It has to be in it to have an impact. God never intended for the church to be a monastery where we're separated from the world. God intended for Christians to be the church in the world, out there spreading the influence, being the salt and being the light, being in the darkness and being in the food so that it could have its influence. Are you one of those individuals? Are you there? Light and salt, they can both lose their power. Isn't this what Jesus is talking about when he says, what benefit is it if you light the candle and then put it under a bushel? Or you slip it under the bed? What good does it do? It's not able to bring forth its light. It is hidden from those who need it. So the Bible is talking about the possibility of removing the influence of the light. And then he says something very interesting about the salt. He says that the salt loses its saltiness. What good is it? And he makes that statement when he says it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. The salt that they received back then was not like the salt that we have on our dining room tables, a pure salt. A lot of times the salt was collected from different areas, perhaps like the Dead Sea, great location there for it. And when they delivered it with all its impurities and minerals and other substances that would be a part of it. And sometimes, if they could get away with it, a person might attempt to pay their taxes with salt, but mix it with something else so that it seemed to be like more salt than what it really was. And those impure factors, he says, takes away from the saltiness and the purpose of that salt. And it left for a long time in direct contact with the damp ground, it would corrode and lose that taste. And so when Jesus talks about losing its saltiness, what is he talking about? Is he not talking about us as Christians who lose our influence? I think that he is. And it's a very strong statement then when he says that it's henceforth good for nothing. Do we realize that if we lose our saltiness, if we lose the things that make us different, that we become, as far as God is concerned and as far as the power of his kingdom is concerned, good for nothing? What can you do with it but throw it out? It's trodden under the feet of men. So how do we lose that influence? How do we become so corrupted that we lose that saltiness that is supposed to be inherent in salt? I think the Bible gives us a clue about that in Romans 12 verses 1 through 2 when it talks about us not being conformed to this world but being transformed. And so we have a responsibility, I think, to guide our lives according to the Word of God and let the Word of God in fellowship and prayer and worship, the different things that we partake of as Christians, change us and mold us, guide us, committed to God, committed to His Word, committed to His values in the world in which we live. We keep our influence. We're called to be different, not the same. Too much of the world slips into a person's life, into their heart, or into a church. Then what good are they to God? I've called you to be different. I've called you to be unique. I've called you to stand out and to be something that people can look to for guidance. But when we let the world into our life and when we are tempted to be conformed to the world and we are conformed to the world, there is no difference. There is no salt there. It takes sometimes a great deal of effort, does it not, to continue on the path that God has given us. But if we think back here to the Beatitudes that we begin with and what God is calling us to be poor in spirit. There are two different words given in the Greek New Testament for poor. And one is just a normal word for poor where you don't have as much as the next guy, but you have enough just to get by day by day. And then there is another word which means abject poverty. You have absolutely nothing. And you don't know where your next meal is coming from, even for that day. And that's the word that he uses here. But he doesn't apply it to physical things, but he applies it to the spirit when he says, blessed are those who are poor in ego. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let me ask you this, do we have a world like that? We don't have a world like that. But God is calling on us to be like that so that we can be the salt, and so that we can show the way that God would have his people to live. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. To mourn over what? There's many individuals who mourn over the fact that they've been caught doing something wrong and perhaps have been sentenced to some jail time. There's a lot of individuals who mourn over that, over doing the wrong thing. What's he talking about when he talks about people who mourn if he's not talking about the way that God mourns? And he mourns because of our sins that have separated us from him and for his glory. Now, if a man has godly sorrow because of the things that he's done, that's a different thing altogether. God brings comfort. But do we have a world like that? Do we not have a world that oftentimes rejoices in its sin and the sin of others? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do we have a world full of meek people? The Bible is calling upon us to be different. The word meek actually means God controlled. Like an animal, or perhaps like a wild horse that's been broken, is now tamed and useful to its master. Before it was just as strong as it is now, or just as strong now that it's broken as it was before it was broken, but now it's useful, it's tamed, it's meek. And when we put ourselves under the hand of God, this is what we become. We become useful to Him with all of our talents and all of our abilities, whatever they may be. Well, we have a world that doesn't want to do that. And he says, you need to be salt here. You need to show them what meekness is about. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do we have a world like that? Don't we have a world that is hungry and thirsty much of the time for immorality and the pleasures of this life and for as much silver and gold as they can accumulate? We have a world like that. But Jesus says you need to be the salt here. Christian, you need to be hungry and thirsty after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Oftentimes in our world, we see just the opposite of that. So quick to condemn, to criticize, and to judge. And what's odd about that is oftentimes the world points its finger at the church is doing that. But it's the world, actually, that does that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here is the contrast, obviously, from us and those that are in the world. Us as Christian people who live by those values. This is salt, he says, when you're pure in heart. And this has more of the thought in it. Of course, we can apply it to not being immoral or impure, but it has more the thought in it of being dedicated to one thing. As you have a glass of milk that is pure milk, that's all that is in there. It's not contaminated. Our hearts are not contaminated with other pursuits. We're pure in heart. We're genuine. We seek for God. There's a lot of superficiality. Of course, anybody would admit that looks at religion as a whole. A lot of that which is filled with hypocrisy. But God says the world needs a good dose of that which is pure. Blessed are the peacemakers, not peacebreakers. And it's something that we're active in doing if you're a peacemaker. In other words, you go about the business of taking the initiative to establish peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I guess in the end, he's saying if you do these things that I'm talking about, these seven things, this eighth thing is going to follow. You're going to be persecuted, but you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And yours is the kingdom of God. I like the way he ends because the promise that he ends with in the Beatitudes is the same promise that he began with. As he talked about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those that are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Pass the salt, please. This is what God is saying to you and your family. This is what God is saying to you and the church. This is what God is saying to you and the community in which you live. Pass the salt, please. And these are the values that demonstrate it within our lives. If there's someone here this morning that needs to come, we encourage you to come. Perhaps there's someone here who has never given their life to Jesus Christ and to this new way of living that we're talking about. We encourage you to do that. We're always here to hear a person's confession as they come in repentance before God's throne and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And then to go about that walk of living the life of being the salt and being the light in the world in which we live. Let me ask you, though, as a Christian, is that what's going on in your life? Are you truly different, unique, standing out as a Christian? If you need to come, come.